After we hear the word of God, what do you think? I think that might work pretty good. Amen. If you have your Bibles, would you turn to the book of Jude with me tonight? Brother Miller, will you lead us in prayer as we get into the scripture? Yes. Amen. All right. Verse 9, book of Jude. Verse 9. Yet Michael, the archangel, note that, archangel, he's called the chief prince in the book of Daniel. Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, disputed about the body of Moses. Now note carefully, durst not bring against him, the devil, a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Now, the book of Jude is talking about an event that took place approximately 1,400 years before Christ. In other words, something that happened a long time ago when Jude was written. See, it was old when Jude was written. But Jude is referring to the conflict that goes on in the spirit world. Look at verse 8. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Now turn to 2 Peter chapter number 2 and verse 10. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Look at verse 11. Whereas angels, that's what Michael is. Michael is an archangel. Michael is the only archangel mentioned in Scripture. Gabriel may be, but the Bible doesn't call him that. The apocryphal literature mentions about five others as archangels, but we'll stick with the Bible. The only one we know of as an archangel is Michael. A lot of people try to say that Michael is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not. They are not the same. They are not the same. Verse 11, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, greater than a human being, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. Against who? The dignities, principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. Satan, though a fallen cherubim, still has enormous power. He had the authority and power to offer the kingdoms of this world to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12, but these as natural, notice the natural, as natural brute beast. The Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. He can't receive them. Why? Because everything, the world he lives in, is a natural world that can be explained naturally. Once it moves beyond the realm of the natural into the supernatural, he's lost. When it gets into the area of spiritual, he's lost. So the five senses is what he lives by. If he can't put it under a microscope or put it on the table of, what do they call it, of elements, all of the, you know, gold and silver and iron and the rest of them, if it doesn't fit in the natural sphere, it doesn't exist as far as he's concerned. This holds true for these. Look carefully. but these as natural brute beast, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption." Now that tells us that the attitude of a Christian should be one of reservation. You should be reserved. You should walk circumspectly. You should ask the Lord to give you wisdom. What's the difference between wisdom and knowledge? Godly wisdom, for example. You can fill your head full of facts. That's knowledge. You can memorize the Bible from cover to cover. That's knowledge. You can quote Scripture verbatim, chapter and verse, and for hour on end. That's knowledge. Wisdom is the ability to see it as God sees it, based on Scripture. That's wisdom. That's what I want. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who upbraideth not and giveth to all men liberally. When I have to make a decision that affects my life, especially my spiritual walk, I want wisdom. Don't you? Don't you? Knowledge in no way qualifies you to walk with the Lord. As a matter of fact, the Bible says knowledge does something. It does what? Puffeth up. It builds you up in pride. And when it does that, what does that happen? What happens when you're built up in pride? The Bible said God resisteth and giveth grace to the humble. So pride, however it manifests itself, becomes a wall of separation, even if you're saved, between you and the Lord. So when James says, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, this means humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. Humble yourself before the one who knows infinitely more than you do. Humble yourself for the one who knows the spirit world far more than we do. And he understands the power of Satan and the principalities and the powers and the spiritual wickedness in high places. So how do we walk this Christian walk? How do we fight this? How do we war this warfare? How do we understand and discern the fiery darts of the devil? How do we know if it's a thought put into our mind or it's the Holy Spirit speaking to us? How do we know if it's just a natural mind? You have a natural mind. All of us do. This is why the Bible says that it must be renewed. It has to be renewed. You have to have the mind of Christ in order to discern spiritual things. So the Bible says, as natural brute beasts, they speak evil of dignities. They mock and they make fun of a spirit world, of the prince, of the power of the air, the God of this world, as if to think that he's some kind of a little doggy out here that you can dangle on the end of a chain and tell him to jump and he has to jump or flip and roll and do little tricks for you. Like you can, I've noticed the attitude of a lot of Christians is very cavalier when it comes to Satan. But the Lord Jesus wasn't that way. He said, "The prince of this world cometh, and I have no part in him." And he departed. I have no part in him. When he confronted him, he confronted him. But if you remember, the Lord Jesus had spent 40 days in the wilderness, fasting, seeking the face of God, and Satan came to him. That's presumption, that's audacity, that's arrogance, and that's power. For Satan has power. And it's not our place tonight to be lifted up with pride by thinking that we can just bark an order to the devil and expect him to obey. Remember, these angels that are greater in power and might than we are durst not bring railing accusations against these dignities. And when Michael confronted Satan over the body of Moses, Michael did not say, "I rebuke you in the name of the Lord." What did he say? "The Lord rebuke thee." In the book of Zechariah, when the high priest was a representative of Israel, and God was showing in figure there how he was going to cleanse Israel, one stood by his side to resist him. Who was that? It was Satan. And do you know what the wording there? The exact same wording as Michael when he rebuked Satan. The same wording. "The Lord rebuke thee, Satan." You see, it's not, I have no power over Satan apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't really want to pit myself against Satan. I'd rather let my Savior and my Lord do that. Don't you see? Say, why do you do that, preacher? Because I know the flesh, and I know my flesh. And my flesh is just as corrupt. Paul said in Romans 7, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. That's a present tense, dwelleth now, here and now, no good thing. So my flesh still has no good thing. Therefore, by the Spirit, I have to mortify and bring into subjection my flesh. All right. I know how easily that we can be puffed up in pride. And sometimes pride is so subtle that it camouflages itself. And it can even appear as humility. Oh, yeah. It is the most deceptive of all the sins because it is the mother of all sins. It is the seat of it. It is where it all originated. I will, I will, I will, I will. So we have to constantly be on the lookout to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. And the Bible says a meek and quiet spirit in the sight of God is great. Didn't he say that? As of great value. God sees it. He puts great stock in a humble and a contrite and a quiet spirit. Now, contrast that with the seven sons of Sceva in the book of Acts. You remember them? They were exorcists. And they took upon themselves to cast the demon out of the unclean spirit and said, "We adjure thee." They had their formula. They were good at it. They had worked it all out. They knew exactly what to say. Whether they had heard another exorcist say it that way or they got together and said, "Well, now let's get something that sounds good to the people." So, "We adjure thee by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth." That's what they said to come out. And what happened to them? The Bible says Jesus we know and Paul we know. The demon did inside that one. But who are you? And then the scripture says it came out of them and leaped on them and beat them and cut them and tore their clothes off. And they left that place wounded and beaten and defeated. And well, that's the way you will too. You will too. If you have a cavalier attitude about the spirit world. In the book of Jude, he's accused of quoting two or three different apocryphal books. One is the book of Enoch. The other is the Assumption of Moses. These are Jewish apocryphal books. Now, you know, I've told you before about what the apocryphal books are, pseudepigraphic books and all of that. You get into this, if you start reading and studying this, they'll say, well, you know, Jude is quoting the Assumption of Moses, which is an apocryphal book, because in it, it says that this apocryphal book says, it refers to this event in history. It says that when Michael and Satan came together, that Satan threw up in the face of Michael the fact that Moses had murdered an Egyptian. And so therefore he wasn't qualified because of that to be buried with honor in a location. And of course that explains why there was a contention for the body of Moses. Now, is that true, preacher? Now listen. A lot of times when you read something that has a story attached to it, it may have an element of the truth. It may have an element of the truth. You've got to remember this. You have inspired scripture. That's the 66 books. Then you have all these volumes out there, and there are many of them that purport to be the Word of God, but are not. But they do have elements of the truth. They do have elements of the truth. You've got to remember that. So what do? I stick with the Bible, just like I told you a moment ago. Michael is the only archangel mentioned in Scripture. Gabriel is not called an archangel. I've referred to him as that in time past because his name means the man of God. I'm the one, he said, that stands before the Lord. And if you'll remember, he's the one who announced to Mary that she'd have a child. And so Gabriel is a mighty angel, no question about that. But the Bible doesn't say he's an archangel. Now, this world that we're talking about is a world that you have to go through if you're going to pray. If you're going to draw nigh to God, you have to deal with the spirit world. And you ought to. You want to. You should desire to. Because if you don't have that complete, that real fellowship and that communion with the Father and the Son, then who do you think you're going to be communing with? Now think of this. Think of a Christian that is not in fellowship with the Lord. All right? You're not dead in sins and trespasses. That's the unsaved. So there's no communion with them. There's no way that an unsaved man can commune with God. The Bible says the flesh lusteth against the spirit. There is no way. There's no connection. There's no channel to reach. There's no line to connect. But a saved man is a man or a woman who has been made dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ by virtue of the fact that they're born again. In John 15, he said, "Without me, you can do nothing." He said, "I am the vine and you are the branches." And that doesn't mean that you are for a while or you are when you're in communion. It means that you are, period. And of course, when you read John 15 and you read it carefully, what does he say about that vine that doesn't bear fruit, or that branch that doesn't bear fruit? Cuts it off. You see, this idea that you can get saved and live any way you want to, I don't know who created that, but that's not the New Testament I read. A number of times in the New Testament, a list is given. It talks about men stealers and fornicators and liars and adulterers and abusers of themselves with mankind and so forth. The list is just, it's in there about 5 or 6 times, the New Testament. And every time that list shows up, it says this: don't be deceived. If you live like this, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, you say, "Well, now I'm once born again, always born again." How you living? How you living? How you living? He said in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12, that if you are a partaker, all this list that he gives, if you're a partaker, without chastisement, without any movement of God in your life, he said you're deceived. You're a bastard, not a son. You don't belong to him. How you living? You see, I honestly believe that if you're truly, truly, truly born again, that you are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, and that the fruit, F-R-U-I-T, singular, of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, long-suffering, all these things. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And the Bible said, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's what? He's none of his. I believe in eternal security. I believe if you've been born again, you belong to God by the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself. I believe that. And I know that the apostle says, "I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day." But my experience has been that most Baptists that I've known, and that's the ones I know, I don't know the Methodists, I don't know the Presbyterians, I don't know the Lutherans, but I know the Baptists. Most of them have a cavalier attitude toward their salvation. "Well, I ain't going to hell, so, you know, I've got fire insurance, and God knows we sin every day, and we just can't help it, and you know, and so this is just the best we can do." No, sir, brethren. No, sir. Not the God I know. I'm afraid that there's a great deceptive mantle that has fallen upon people. And it is that. Listen, once you belong to him, you belong to him, and you're not your own anymore, and you don't just live any way you please. And if you continue to live any way you please, and there's no real fruit of the Spirit in your life, and there's no battle going on, you don't know him. And I want to help you, because you don't want to find out at the end of your life that you've been deceived. That's not the time to find it out, folks. When darkness begins to descend on your soul and you're about ready to go out into eternity, and terror begins to set in on you and you don't know where you're going, and here you are, you think you've been saved, but there's no assurance and there's no power and there's no victory. You don't want that. You don't want that. You don't want that. You don't want that. We are falsely accused of teaching that you can get saved and live any way you want to. I don't believe that. Do you believe that? Now, I don't believe that for a minute. How powerful is this world we're talking about? Would you like to hear the testimony of a witch? It's not very long, a couple paragraphs. A witch? Wicca, they call themselves, to be for the naive. How many know that Wicca is witchcraft? All right, you all know. Nobody's fooling you. And they say that it is an earth-based religion. See, they don't. They say they don't really believe in Satan. It's called the craft. They tap into the spirit world and they're able to get what they want. Well, let me just read what she says. You ask how I got into witchcraft. Yes, and yes, absolutely, it does work. Sure it works. Satan's powerful. Well, it's in the family to begin with. All women in my mom's family were witches from day one. She's German, a war bride. We're talking about World War II now. Her hatred of God is unbelievable. She would always tell me her war stories when I was growing up. Imagine telling a 4 or 5 year old kid about shot up people and bombs and bullets going off everywhere. Her favorite one is where the street melted from the heat of the fires and bombs. A woman was stuck in the melted street, holding a baby up high, trying to save it from the flames. There was no way to save them, and she cried out to God to help them. Nothing happened. She watched the woman and the baby burn up before her eyes. As she tells the story, you can see evil taking over her. She shakes her fist to heaven and says, "Where was God?" Of course, that proves he doesn't exist. Well, it wore me down by age 8. I had had enough of this God that either did not exist or was so unimaginably horrible, I would hate him too. That night, I cursed God, age 8, and decided I would follow Satan. Don't laugh. My entry point into the occult was fairy tales. I studied those things and learned about trolls, magic wands, fairies, elves, witches, spell casting, all from fairy tales. Spirit guides were assigned to me by age 12. That's when she began to communicate. I really took off. Yes, witchcraft works. It's all about power and control, and the power is instant, immediate gratification. How do you think some people become multi-millionaires and even billionaires? The price is high. I had an abortion, 1979, my present husband's baby. I didn't schedule the appointment for that date. It happened, a satanic present, and I had a D&E. It brought me to my knees 5 years later, calling on a God I wasn't even sure existed. I asked to be sent to hell because I deserved to go there and serve my Lord Satan for killing a baby 5 years later after the abortion. I have never in my life experienced such agony and literally breaking of my heart. The sobs were uncontrollable. I felt something gentle and warm washing over me like water, but I wasn't wet. There was a calm and peace that entered me. I knew I had to get rid of my occult things, so I threw away everything, books, jewelry, tarot cards, toys I bought for the kids. I went wild cleaning house. There were 19 trash bags out in front of the house next day. I got a King James Bible and devoured it. I read most of the day. After I read the Bible through once, I began again. I lived and breathed Jesus Christ. Here I am 14 years later, and I thank the Lord Jesus Christ for cleaning me up and setting me on my feet and covering me with Himself. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I am free of Satan. What started it? 5 years after her little baby died, that mother really began to feel the conviction and the burning in her heart that it produced. What did that do? That opened the door of repentance and conversion. And the Lord was able to come in then. And when he did, he came in. She felt that warmness over her, and she was saved. And now she's a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means that greater is he that is in you, or that one, that eternal one, than he that is in this world. It means that there's forgiveness for anybody. It means that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, will cleanse all sin, even the offering up of a little baby 5 years prior to that event. She couldn't live with it. And my friend, we can't either. We can't live without him. We can't do anything without him. Now let me give you a promise tonight. Turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11. Verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. I cannot emphasize tonight enough about what that means. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. How many of you here tonight believe that there is a God? All right. But notice the next part of it. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, did you get that? That's a promise. That's a promise. You diligently seek him, he'll reward you. That's his word. You make a genuine effort to seek his face, he will reward that effort. Have you ever thought about the fact that the flesh can seek after God, masquerading? Listen, Satan will use every part of your being to deceive you if he possibly can. And he'll let your flesh get real religious for a while, if that's what it takes to deceive you. Then your flesh, once you've been religious for a while and you've had some kind of a, you've had a prayer or somebody's counseled you or something, then what's happened is no real change has taken place because it's the flesh. But remember, the flesh can get real religious. What did Simon say in the book of Acts? He said, I want this power. By the laying on of hands, they received the Holy Ghost. Well, good night. I can build a business on this like you wouldn't believe. Here, I've got some money. I'll buy this. And what did the apostle say to him? Sometimes you have to pray until the Holy Ghost makes it very clear to you that it's the flesh and here's the spirit. You've got to pray through it. You've got to get by it. You've got to set it apart because the flesh will get tired. It will wear out. It will. But the spirit can be built up, filled day by day, and get stronger in the Lord. Now, if you've come to a wall in your walk with God, maybe you went into your prayer closet and you prayed for a while, and now you've already quit, and you've decided it's not for me. I can't have that kind of a walk with the Lord. I'll just do the best I can. What you probably did was you were full of zeal, and your flesh was willing to go right along, because it knew that you wanted to do something at the time, right? And so the flesh didn't just rise up and stop. What it did, the flesh yielded. And the fleshly mind we're talking about, the flesh went in there and the flesh started praying. But after a while, you got tired. And then you quit. And the reason you did is because you weren't able to pray through that flesh and really pour your heart out to God and ask him for the strength you need to crucify that flesh and receive strength from him. And when he does do that for you, it'll light up just like a light coming on. And everything will change from that moment. Then you're beginning to discern spirits. The moment that happens, you're beginning to discern spirits. And you realize that your old man is as sorry and low down as it can be, but it will do everything it can to keep you drugged down and back and away from God. So I'd like to encourage you tonight to be able to reach through where you are and say, Lord Jesus, I'm going to take what you said. I'm not going to be moved from it. You said you are a rewarder of them that diligently seek you. I claim that reward in Jesus' name. I'm going to keep praying. I'm not going to stop. I'm going to take you at your word. And I believe the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, it is impossible for God to lie. And that's faith. That's the element of faith. As long as you follow your feelings, you'll stay dead and defeated. But if you can just reach up and take hold of a little bit of that promise, take hold of it, He'll pull you through and the light will come on. And you'll know what I'm talking about. May God bless you tonight. May God bless every one of you. And if you're dabbling with the occult, renounce it in the name of Jesus. Turn from it, forsake it, burn it, get rid of it. Don't give it to anybody, but get rid of it. Throw it in the dump. Do whatever you have to. Dig a hole and bury it and get rid of that garbage. Get rid of it, because there is a demon attached to anything in the occult world. And a lot of the so-called Christian world has demonic spirits attached to it. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you, Lord. You've been good to me. You've been so good to me. I bless your name tonight. I exalt thee and I lift thee up. You cannot lie. Your word is true. I believe it. Embrace it. And Father, may my dear brothers and sisters in this house tonight, may they do the same. May they embrace your word. May they take it into their heart and into their soul. May it become to them as their necessary food. I ask it in Jesus' name. Your head bowed.